It's really good to be back. Karen and I have been going around for quite a while. We were in Florida for a while and then the West Coast for quite a while, speaking and enjoying good weather, and then down to Tennessee for a while. And finally, last weekend, I was with the young people, the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And we have some wonderful young people in our church. What a great time we had at camp. Thank you for letting me have your kids for that weekend. It was really good fun. Joe asked me to share with you some of my stories and experiences concerning what Joseph went through in his series that Joe gave, and asked me to specifically get on Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God used for good to save many lives. Joseph obviously went through a lot of difficulties. He got sold into slavery. Then Potiphar's wife unjustly accused him, and he went to jail. And then he was forgot in jail. And then when he finally got out, he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. And we know the story. Joe's given it the last 3 weeks. The thing that I like about it, though, and that it spoke to me was Genesis 50:20, was that Joseph trusted God even when he wasn't sure what was going on. Sometimes things happen in our life and we're just stunned and overwhelmed. And some people this week, even here in the church and in the area, having some experiences that are overwhelming. And yet, if you look at the big picture that Joseph was able to look at, he was able to see what God was doing overall, and not just in that specific time period when he was in jail. I got a story from a friend of mine, one of our supporters, and he said, "Tom, this reminded me of you." And so it's a fictional story, but I thought it's a good illustration of what we're going to talk about today. There was a king, and this king enjoyed the fellowship of a rabbi, and the rabbi was always telling him about the providence and the sovereignty of God. And so he was always listening, and the king just enjoyed this rabbi's thinking and his fellowship and being with him. So he took him in a lot of different places where he went, and the king liked to get out into the forest and into the country. And one time they went rabbit hunting, and he took the rabbi with him, and he said, "Listen, this is so much fun, and I want you to do it with me." So he gave the rabbi a gun, which probably wasn't a good idea, and the first thing the rabbi did was got startled by a rabbit and shot the king. And he shot the king in the hand and shot two of his fingers off. And the king was furious, and he said, well, he just couldn't believe it, and he put the rabbi in jail, right in the dungeon, and he left him there. He was so angry. And after a while, the king healed up enough, but he was still missing his two fingers, but he got his drive back that he wanted to go out and get out in the country again, and he just missed the rabbi. He realized he missed him, and he went on a long journey to another country, and when he was there, he got out a little too far from his camp, and he got captured by some cannibals. And while he was with these cannibals, they decided they were preparing him for dinner. And they looked him over, and they were looking over the merchandise, and here they saw that the king had two fingers missing. And they looked at each other, and they said, "This is a bad omen. We can't do this. We're going to have to let this guy go." And so they let the king go, and he was safe, and he came back, and he rejoiced all the way back to his home, and he kept thinking, "That rabbi, his mistake and his fumbling around saved my life." So the first thing he did when he got home is he had the rabbi taken out of the dungeon and come to visit with him. And the rabbi thanked him. He said, "Rabbi, I have to tell you, you were right about God's providence and about divine sovereignty." He said, "Because of you shooting me and losing my fingers, it actually saved my life, and I wasn't eaten by the cannibals." And the rabbi said, "That's really good." And he said, "But Rabbi, I have to ask you, how did you see the providence of God when you were put in jail? You ended up in the dungeon. I don't see how it worked out for you." And the rabbi smiled. He said, "Well, if I'd have been with you, I'd have been eaten by the cannibals." There's always a bigger picture to look at, isn't there? And the rabbi, he saw the bigger picture, and God has a bigger picture, and often we only see a part of it. And one of the verses that relates to Genesis 50:20 is in Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 is kind of like the equivalent of the Old Testament, Genesis 50:20. And it says in Romans 8:28, it says, And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes, or his purpose. When I first read that, when I was a new believer, I just thought Paul was saying that everything turns out for good, whatever you're doing, if you love the Lord. And it's always a happy ending to the story. And I, after missionary work for years, I realized that wasn't true, that there are some terrific things that happen to us that God uses for good, but there are also some very, very evil things that can happen, difficult things, trials and persecutions and frustrations, disappointments that happen. And you can't just say to someone, oh, don't worry about that, all things work together for good. He did not say each thing works together for good. He said all things. And so, looking at that verse, I thought tonight I'd give you a little illustration. I got my props here tonight, and I have a cake here. It says Romans 8:28 on top of it. Then I have some of these other things with me, the ingredients that you make a cake with. And one of the things I realized when I was even younger, and plus even now when Karen would bake a cake, she gets all these individual ingredients that are like vanilla. Have you ever tasted this? It's not very good, you know? It isn't. And this is not very good. It's a baking powder, flour. It's not bad, but it doesn't taste very good. It's just powder. Oil, who likes to drink oil just alone? Even eggs, just raw eggs. Now, Rocky, I know he loved them, but for me, you know, raw eggs, they don't do much for me. These are all the individual things plus other things that are made into a cake. So Karen takes all of these things and she bakes this, puts it together and mixes it under a certain temperature with her skill, and then she comes up with a cake like this that I can eat and enjoy. And that's a little bit like how I interpret Romans 8:28. You have all of these things that can happen, and sometimes individually, they're bitter to take. They're difficult to take. But when they all, God takes them all with his sovereign hand and he puts together over time, he can create something, obviously, that's wonderful in our lives and for his purposes. When you look at it that way, it makes it understandable when we sometimes have to go through things that are difficult. And you might be going through some things that are difficult right now. Let me encourage you. God knows that and he loves you. One of the things that Joe said to me when I was in prison that I'll never forget, it's about 4 or 5 days after I was in, and on the phone when we were texting each other, he said to me, he said, Tom, nothing that's happening to you right now, nothing that happens to you right now is... it's not within his will and not within his plan and love for your life. It makes sense. And at the time, it didn't. But what he was saying is I was looking at one of these things in my life at the time, something that was happening. It was bitter to take. It was difficult. But if over time I could trust God like Joseph did, I could see that even when people mean things for evil, God can turn them into good. I was playing basketball in the Philippines many years ago as a professional. I played on a team called CRISPA. And we were supposed to play the Philippine national team. It was an Olympic year. And so they had a tournament. And in the tournament, our team and the Olympic team won all their games to get to the final. And that's what they wanted. They wanted the Olympic team, all the Filipino professionals who were on their Olympic team, to win all their games and then win the tournament as a preparation for going to the Olympic trial games to get into the Olympic basketball. And so we were playing them in a 2 out of 3 in those games. And of course, we were expected to lose because this is the Olympic team and the top team in the country. But we won. And it was a shocker. And the newspapers had it all over that they'd lost to us. And so now there were another second game to go. It was a 2 out of 3 series. And in the second game, we started to play, and it became very, very rough. And obviously, playing professional, I was expected to score a lot, and I was scoring a lot. And what happens a lot of times, even in the States, but especially overseas, when you score a lot of points, they figure out some way to stop you. And if they cannot stop you, then they physically try to stop you, and it gets very rough. And guys start to do things that are not sportsmanlike and darn right rough and hurt you. And the coach of the other team, the Olympic team that year, was a guy named Coach Valenzona. And he, as a player, he was really rough and a dirty player. But as a coach, he even took it a higher step. He would do anything to the other team players to get his team to win. And people knew that. And here he was, the Olympic coach. So I was playing along, and he was putting players in the game and saying, I want you to take him out. Now, the problem with being a missionary basketball player is that you cannot retaliate. And I grew up playing sports, and I loved retaliating before I became a Christian. The problem is, as a Christian, and especially as a missionary, I knew I could never retaliate on a basketball court. And after a while, everybody else knew that too. So I spent a lot of time trying to protect myself without retaliating. And then I had teammates that would protect me as well. Well, this became a real war, this second game. They had to win it. And he looked down the bench, and he called a player, and he said, go in there, I want him out. And then I would try to protect myself as that player tried to take me out on the floor and still score points. Well, it was a bitter game. It was a bad experience. I came home with a lot of bruises and pretty beat up. And I told Karen, I hate basketball when it's played like this. And she had always her encouragement. She said, maybe it's time to retire, Tom. About 6 months went by. And two players from that Olympic team came to my office, came to where I was at a mission house there, and they wanted to meet me and see me. And I knew who they were. I'd played against them many times. We were top players. They went on to have good professional careers. One was Padim Israel was his name, and the other one was Eddie Boy Mendoza. And they came in and sat down, and they said, Tom, can we talk to you? I said, sure, how you guys doing? He said, good. And they said, listen, we apologize. And I said, what do you apologize for? I knew what they were apologizing. I hadn't seen him since that game. And they said, listen, Coach Valenzona, he really wanted you out of that game, and I'm sorry that some of our players hurt you. I said, you know, that's 6 months ago. I can forgive and forget. Besides, you guys didn't do it. I don't know why you're apologizing. And he said, well, Tom, we were asked to. And I said, what do you mean you were asked to? Coach Valenzona asked us to go in the game and hurt you and get you out, injure you if we could. And I said, why didn't you? And he said, you know, we couldn't because we knew you were God's man. We knew about how you love the Lord. We've seen you play. We've known you for years. We didn't want to do it, and we told them we wouldn't do it. And they said, and we're here today because we need to know Christ like you know Christ. The whole experience was tough. But 6 months later, when these two guys come to my office and they ask to come to Christ, it makes that experience not so tough. Do you know what I mean? Later on, when you see the bigger picture of what God is doing. I'm glad I didn't retaliate in the game. I'm glad that I handled it the way I did. I wish I could handle everything that well. But those two guys became Christians. They played years in the professional league, and this is 25 or 30 years later, they're both in full-time ministry. Yeah, one in the Philippines and one in America on the West Coast. Two guys. I look at that and I can see how Genesis 50:20 means. Someone meant it for evil. Coach Valenzona meant it for evil. But God turned it around and he used it for good to save many lives. I like how he says that in Scripture, to save many lives. Joseph ended up saving all of these people, the Egyptians, and he also saved his own Jewish people and his family. Because he hung in there and trusted God through those difficult times that he couldn't explain, and he maybe couldn't even understand what God was doing. But he realized he had to look at his circumstances through God's love and not look at God's love through his circumstances. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes we look at the circumstances, and that's how we judge God's love for us. But what I try to do is I try to look at God's love and then interpret my circumstances through God's love. That makes it easier for me when the difficult things happen. In Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20, it is the same theme that we're supposed to trust God even when the things that's happening is a trial to us or difficult. The things that are good that happen to us, we fly right on by those. It's the ones that are really difficult that get us. And we live in a world where it's not getting any easier. I just spent time with our young people. What a weekend. But listening to their stories and talking with them, I felt privileged that they would sit down with an old guy like me and tell me these things in their life. But they love the Lord, so many of them. But they find it difficult in the situation. And you have to look at these kids that are 6th, 7th, and 8th graders and think, don't worry, I'm 62. Here's what happens over time with the Lord. And hope that they will grasp that too, just like you have. There was another team I played for. Played for a number of professional teams, and one of them was called Rommel's Marketing. And Rommel's Marketing, they hired me to play on their team, and we played in an industrial professional league in Manila. And we had made the playoffs. So we were in. There was 12 teams, and only 4 make the playoffs, and we had made the playoffs. But the 4th team that was still trying to get in had not made it, and they needed to beat us on the last game of the season. If they beat us, then they get in the playoffs. Now, the problem in the Philippines is sometimes that situation sets up for game fixing for between businesses, people who own the team. So the owner of our team, Mr. Rommel, made a deal with the owner of the other team that he would let them win this game so they could get into the playoffs, and then they would do some business favors for him. It doesn't sound good, does it? When you're a player, this is really frustrating. I love to play. But I always hate it when these things get in where they're fixing games or this is happening in the Philippines and it always gets rough again. So on my way to the stadium, I was walking and several players from the other team said, "Hey, Tom, Tomas, how you doing?" I said, "Great, you guys. Hey, we're playing each other tonight." They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going into the gym with you to play in the stadium." "No, you need to turn around and go on home. You don't need to play tonight. This is a non-bearing game. We need this game. You don't." I said, "What are you asking me to do?" They said, "Come on, be a friend. Go home, be sick tonight, and let us win this game easily so we can get into the playoffs." And I said, "Man, I wish you hadn't said that to me, because now I do have to play." And I went, I said, "You guys, I teach the Bible, for goodness sake. I can't be fixing games and still be true to what my profession is as a missionary as well as a basketball player." Well, they said, "Okay, we warned you." Oh, good grief, they warned me. So I went to my bench, and I was all ready for the game and stuff, and the coach of our team is the son of Mr. Rommel. His dad owned the team, and he coached it. He said, "Tom, you don't have to play tonight." I said, "Oh, my goodness, don't tell me they've already gotten to you." He said, "Yes, I'll just tell you, Dad's got a deal with the other owner of the other team. We're going to give them this game, so I know you don't like doing that fixing game, so I'm just not going to play you." I said, "No, that's not going to work, Junior, because I have to play now. If I don't play, they're going to know I went along with the fix." He said, "I was worried you were going to say that." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to have to play." So I went out to play. And it just so happens that I was having a good night, you know, which just makes everything worse for the other team. And so as you made more points, even my own player said, "Tom, shoot from the outside. Don't go inside too much where we can't protect you." And it got really brutal and rough. And that's happened before. But for some reason, I kept playing well. By halftime, we were ahead by 8 points. This was not going the way it was planned. So at the beginning of the second half, I went down. The first thing I did, the referee called a foul on me. And I said, "Foul, what did I do there?" And I looked at Jose, the ref. I ended up knowing him for years. And he just had this little sad look on his face. That was my third foul. And I looked at him, and then about a minute later, he called another foul on me. I said, "Jose, I wasn't even around anyone. Come on." And he looked at me and said, "Tom, I'm sorry." And I realized that the game was fixed all the way through the referees, not just through the players. And I thought, "Oh my gosh, the players, the referee, the coaches, I'm the only one that's not cooperating with this deal." So he fouled me out, and I went over it. And I had a little Charlie horse and been boozed up a little, so I was feeling a little sorry for myself. And we lost the game, and they were all happy, and I went home, and I was not happy. And Karen said to me, "You know, maybe it's a good time to retire." And I said, "Oh, I'm not going to retire, and this, I hate it when this happens, and why does this stuff happen? Why does this terrible stuff happen?" And you could have come up to me at that point and said, "Hey, Tom, all things work together for good, you know?" And you know what I'd have said? Oh, I'd have been so angry. There are times when we shouldn't, as Christians, just assume that people are going to accept that don't worry, everything works out for good, and not be sensitive to the difficulties they're going through. Now, I know this is just a basketball game, but there are more serious things that we go through too, and sometimes we don't realize people have to go through the difficult times. But we have to trust that there's a bigger picture and somehow love them and help them through those times so that as they get along and they see God loving them and working the picture out bigger, that there's a place for even difficulties in our life. Well, the next morning, I got up and I was limping a bit and sore, and I thought, man, I played hard for a game that we lost. And here come a driver to the door. And it was Mr. Rommel's personal driver and assistant. I went, uh-oh. And he came up out of his car and he said, Tomas, the boss wants to see you at his office at the main warehouse now. I said, he's not happy. He said, he's not happy, Tom. I said, you know, I'm not happy either. He looked at me kind of surprised. I said, I'm not happy either. Let's go see him. So we went down to see Mr. Rommel and went in the front door. He had a big appliance store and warehouse, and he had them all over the city. And he came up to me and said, Tom, not happy right now with you. I said, I see. I said, what would you like me to do? I want you to go upstairs, sit in the warehouse. I'll be right up in a minute. I want to take care of these customers and these people, and I'm going to come up. We're going to talk about what happened last night. I said, okay, yes, sir. So I went up and sat there. And the longer I sat there, the longer I got madder. I go, what is he mad at me for? And so he came up, and he said, Tom, what was wrong with you last night? I said, what do you mean? You paid me to play. I played as hard as I could. He said, I told my son, and my son said he told you that we needed to fix this game. And you made it harder on everybody, and I lost a little bit of face because you didn't do what I was told, what you were told. I said, Mr. Rommel, you don't pay me to fix games. You pay me to play basketball. And I don't fix games and compromise myself because you want to have a business deal. I said, I'm a Christian, and I feel like it's right that I should play as hard as I can. So if you don't want me to play, that's fine. I won't play for you anymore. I can go and play for another company. It's no problem. He looked at me, Tom, do you think I'm not a Christian? I said, well, that's a powerful question. He said, look around you. And I was looking around me, and there in the warehouse, he had a big statue of the Virgin Mary with flowers around her neck, and he had a big cross there with Jesus hanging on, and then he had this huge Buddha. And in front of the Buddha, he had lots of fruits and vegetables and things that were sitting there, and the little candles that had been offered up, and I was looking at it. And he asked me, do you think I'm a Christian? And I said, I think you're a lot of things, Mr. Rommel. I can't figure it out. And I said, you got Buddha here, you got Mary, you got Jesus here, you got this one over here, you got the Thai idol over here. He said, I'm covering all my bases, Tom. And I said, that's our problem. And I shared with them, and something that's meant for evil, to fix a game, turned out to be something really good and save lives, because Mr. Rommel, over the next hour and a half of talking up there, ended up giving his life to Christ and understanding about a personal relationship with Christ and Christ alone. Was it good not to retaliate? Was it good to hang in there? At the time, it wasn't fun. But when I see the results and the bigger picture of what happened, I praise God for those opportunities, even though they were difficult at times, that I could stand on my faith, someone else might see it, and be inquire enough that it becomes part of their life as well, that they might come to Christ. And that was missions for us. When you go through difficult times, what are the trials that you're going through right now that are really difficult for you and frustrating you and even make you think, is God even out there listening? Does he know? Or is he watching? Remember that he is, and he loves you all the time. And he's watching you to see, can you trust him during the time when it's really difficult? Because he's painting a much bigger picture than you can see in that time right there. And that doesn't take away how difficult and bitter and troubling that time you're going through can be. But in the end, our trust in him, like Joseph did, even though he went to jail, even though he was sold into slavery, trusting God over time, Joseph was able to save many lives and affect many lives. Charles Spurgeon likes to say, when you have difficulties in your life, God is creating for you a personal platform for you to live out your faith so others can see it. Your own personal platform to share Christ with other people just by the way you live and go through what you're going through. One of the reasons Joe asked me to speak on this, of course, was our situation in the Philippines when I got arrested. It's been 2 years now, a little over 2 years ago, and I want to thank you again for your prayers. It is another subject you can look back on and go, at the time, hard to understand what was happening. But I look at it in 50:20 of Genesis, and Romans 8:28 is still true for us, for Kieran and I, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord according to his purpose. And Genesis 50:20, what they meant for evil, God used for good. Most of you know that that morning when I got arrested, it was a shocking morning. I can remember Kieran standing there, and they watched me get handcuffed and humiliated and physically hurt, and then put into a van and taken away. And then they took all of our kids and they put them in a bus and took them away. It was a tough time. It was tough to see your name put in the newspapers. It was tough. It was all televised. It was tough to see them accuse you of things that were so hideous. The amount of time you're supposed to spend in prison was going to be 25 to life with no bond. And though you were innocent, it doesn't matter at the time because nobody else, you can't convince anybody of that. I remember the internet and all of the things that were said in the newspapers and on the media that weren't true, but boy, did they hurt. And at the time, I could see the evil, what people were doing for evil. And it even made it more personal. That it was some friends who had done this to us, that had betrayed us, said these untrue things, and we had to deal with them. And going to jail, being strip searched, you know, and then sent into a cell with 40 other men. Just a small place, really, for 40 men. And the conditions being so bad. The violence, the terror, actually, and the pain of all that. It's hard at the time to see a bigger picture. But as most of you know, God gave me grace, lots of grace. And even the grace that Joe Coffey and I could communicate. We thanked Joe and Karen Coffey the other night. How wonderful to have friends like that. And you as a church that supported us during that time when I was in jail, that prayed for me. So here's what happened to me. You could look at all the bleak stuff, but now looking back over 2 years with a bigger picture, all of the lives that have been saved, it is hard not to praise God for what he did, even though it was difficult. Do you know when I was in and my kids were taken, one of the heartbreaking things was to see what they were doing to the kids. They hadn't done anything. Nobody had, but they interrogated them for 2 days. They didn't feed them. They were difficult. They didn't let them sleep much. And then they spread them out into the country, into all these individual institutions, in places they didn't belong, juvenile homes and rape centers. And we were just mortified what was happening. But do you know what happened over the next 60 days in those centers with our kids? They led 48 teenagers to Christ in the places they were. Even though they were going through something that was so traumatic to themselves, by trusting God and hanging on to their faith, they were able to influence 48 other teenagers to Christ. What they meant for evil, God turned out for good with our kids, that they might win other kids to Christ. And now the kids, 2 years later, they're graduating from college, they're getting jobs. Some of them are doing ministry all the time. The kids as a family get together and are doing well. And now they tell the story of what God did through a difficult time, but how he's using it for them to grow in their faith in him 2 years later. Now I look at the bigger picture and I see the growth of our kids. And I see all of the people who have come to Christ since that first day I was arrested. You know, there was a point in there, and I think many of you know who prayed for us, where after 14 days, it's the law in the Philippines that they have to either charge you or release you. Well, there was no complaints against me. There was only these accusations in the media and everything. There wasn't any real charges or anything that they could have. So they had to decide after 14 days if they were going to release you or charge you. And so They didn't do anything after 14 days. They broke their own laws to keep you in. And then it got to be 17 days. And then finally on the 18th day, I was told I was going to get out. And I was so excited, and Joe and Karen and we were, this is going to be good. They're going to let us out. They've told us. And because in their political system, just like with Paul, he spent 2 years in jail because the king at that time wanted to do a favor for the Jews, so he kept them in. Well, I saw something like that happen in the Philippines because they kept me in more days because one of the people in charge would not sign a document. For some reason, some people wanted me to stay in there. Wow, frustrating. And I remember the day that happened, and I realized I wasn't going to get out. My lawyers came to me, and they said, Tom, we're really sorry. And then one of them was crying, Junjun, the youngest, the youngest. And I said, it's okay. He said, no, it's not okay. You should go out today. You're going to have to stay in 4 more days over the weekend because everything closes down over the weekend. I went, oh, my goodness, that's a long time. But that day, here's what I studied in my Bible study in the jail, the sovereignty of God. And I read the story of Joseph. And Joseph's statement was, what they meant for evil, God has used for good to save many lives. Do you know the last 4 days that I was in that prison is when most of the inmates that I led to Christ came to Christ. It's when the guards that I led to Christ came to Christ. It's when my lawyers came to Christ. I was looking at my journal today. Most of the decisions for Christ came in that last 4 days in jail. I think God knew that I needed 4 more days. In fact, when Joe talked to me on the phone and texted me, I told him, Joe, just a second, this might not be a bad thing. I think I need a few more days. Now, that sounded crazy, didn't it? But God used that for good. Something that looked evil, he used for good. And now I look back over it, and my goodness, all the people that have come to Christ in the last 2 years because they were interested in this story of what happened to me in the Philippines. There's a lady on a plane. Karen told this story last night to some friends, and she came on the plane, and she came by, and she saw me sitting there. I got bumped up to first class. She said, oh, Tom, it's so wonderful to see you. We are so glad that you got out of prison, out of jail. I mean, you're in a plane, and everybody can hear everything, you know? And she walked by, and the next lady came up, and she was standing right next to me. She was the one who was going to sit next to me. I thought, oh, my gosh, what is she thinking? What is this poor lady thinking? We had 3 hours to talk about it. In that 3 hours, that lady came to Christ because of this story of what happened to me in the Philippines to get it started, and then she had some questions. And she came on an airplane. Men in golf carts came to Christ. Been to conferences, to universities to speak in different parts of the country. Kids' camps, men's retreats. And men and women have come to Christ because of that story. Now, God wins people to Christ, but he uses that story as a platform, like Spurgeon says, to draw people in. I look back at it now and I realize what they meant for evil and was really, really bitter to take, God used for good to save lives and to affect many people. And I can look back now and say, after 2 years, thank you for all your prayers. And thank God that he has a big picture. So that when these things happen that are so tough on us, or so frustrating to us, and you're having them too, some of you here today, don't give up yet. There's a bigger picture. Trust God through those difficult times. He's building a platform for you to show your faith in Christ, and other people can watch you go through it with the attitude of a man like Joseph did. This church has been a wonderful support to Karen and I, and we want to thank all of you. Wow. Joe, to be so supportive, and Karen, and to come back. And even doing this, this church has been attacked through the press. And through the, Joe Coffey's taken some attacks from the people in the Philippines that started this. They attacked everybody. But over time, what they meant for evil, God has used for good. And now I can tell you at this point, we are so thrilled where our kids are. We're so thrilled where the whole thing is. And in the Philippines, many people are coming to Christ through the ministry that we still have there. And I'm not even there. There's been 2 new churches built There's been another orphanage built. There's been ministry centers built, and people's lives are being saved because the people that I worked with before have still been motivated even more after this experience that I had to do ministry. God uses things for good, all things for good in His plan when He puts them all together. And He's doing the same thing right here in Hudson with our church. Don't get too discouraged when it gets difficult. Look at it sometimes as an opportunity to trust Him deeper so that people can see that your faith in Him is real no matter what is going on. The good ones, things, and the bad things. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to Karen and I. Thank You for what we've seen from this verse in Genesis of Joseph's life. And Lord, he was just incredible. But all of us, we have lives too that You've mapped out for us. And anything that happens in our life is compatible with Your love and Your plan for our life. Help us to trust You in that, and help us to learn from Joseph to have an attitude that is long-suffering for the gospel and for our lives as we serve You the best we can. Thank You for a wonderful church. And I thank You for the encouragement in our personal story of how the church has been so valuable in encouraging us through a difficult time. In Christ's name we pray, and for His sake, amen.